Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 11. We've talked about Nehemiah in our series, our theme for this year being faithfully moving forward and moving forward in this series. We've talked about how Nehemiah, he's living in the captivity. He's living in the situation that God told him his people would live in because of their sin. He's living in captivity. He's living outside of his nation. He's not living with his people. And he knows the situation. There's a remnant of the Jews still there in Jerusalem. And he knows that the walls and the gates are broken down and been destroyed. And he knows that the Jewish people there are under serious oppression. And he has this as a burden on his heart. And as we began this series, we looked at these verses earlier on in chapter 1. And we talked about how he prays and he asks for forgiveness. And he asked for forgiveness for things that he didn't necessarily do. He asked forgiveness for things that he did do. He asked forgiveness for the things in the future. He asked forgiveness and asked for God's direction in his life and for his people. He felt a burden for his people. And we come to the point here where he's praying. In verse 11, we'll begin there and read through verse number 9. In chapter 2. Verse 11, Nehemiah 1. O Lord, I beseech thee, let thou thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cup bearer. He's praying and he's continuing to pray about this burden he has for his nation, for his people, for his city, the ancestral home. He's praying for them and he's burdened for them. And look at what verse 1 of chapter 2 says. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Well, we'll stop there for the moment. Let us pray, and we'll deliver the message. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, and we praise you for who you are. We thank you for being our God. We thank you for being the God of Nehemiah. And God, in this day, we are trying to move forward as Mountain View Baptist Church, Lord. We're looking into the future, Lord. We're stepping day in and day out into the world, Lord, and we need your direction. We need your touch. God, we need the power that only you can give through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we need you to move in a mighty way in our day that we're living in, Lord. We need you to touch a generation today that's hurting, that's sin sick and lost. We love you, Lord, and we pray for this message, Lord, as we take this bread of life and we break it amongst ourselves. God, we just pray that you would bless it. I pray, God, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ from this word. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to preach to you for just a few moments this morning a message that will likely hit home, I'd say, with everyone. A message this morning of a subject that I do not like personally. A subject that I'd say none of us like personally. And I want to preach to you this morning the thought of faithfully moving forward by waiting on the Lord. Faithfully moving forward by waiting on the Lord. Waiting is not fun. Amen. That should be the loudest amen we get. It's not fun. Waiting on food, waiting on people, waiting on things, waiting on the government, waiting on your wife, waiting on your husband, waiting on your kids, waiting on this, waiting on that. Waiting is not fun. Am I right? I don't like waiting on stuff. And our society today has been so spoiled by not having to wait. We will turn down a steak dinner to go through a drive-thru that costs about the same amount of money, amen, there. Because guess what? We don't want to wait. Well, everybody else has had the same idea, and you got to wait. Except for cookout. Y'all go to cookout? Cookout's always wide open, and they're fast, and they're kind. You can get a barbecue sandwich and fried okra in a drive-thru. If that ain't North Carolina, I don't know what is. Praise the Lord. I love it. But waiting, we don't like waiting on anything. Now, the Bible tells me here, Nehemiah's got this burden for his nation. He's got a burden for his people. He's got a desire to see something change. He's got a desire to see a situation move. And what the word tells me in verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace." So verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king." The Bible tells me that Nehemiah has been waiting. He's been waiting about 3-4 months roughly on an answer from the king. He's been waiting about 3-4 months on a time that he could stand before the king and he could present his case and he could ask for the blessing and the ability, the blessing of the king to go and help restore the walls and rebuild the gates there at home in Judah. He's been waiting. My grandfather said it. I've said it before, I'll say it again. My grandfather said, "You're never wasting time when you're waiting on the Lord." You're never wasting time when you're waiting on the Lord. But if we're not careful, that time of waiting, especially about the more serious things in life, they can be difficult, can't they? Waiting on God to deliver a situation, God to move something, God to move somebody, God to change something, to change someone's heart, to change someone's mind, to change your heart, to change your mind, to change your outlook, to change somebody else's outlook, to change a circumstance or a situation. It is not easy to wait. It's not easy. Our flight out to Florida was 7 o'clock in the morning. And we were basically, us and our little herd, We're getting to the airport, and we're getting there at 6 o'clock. I don't like being late. I like to get there in time to know that I can get in, and I can get in safely, and I can get in and not be trampled on by other people, and I can get in and know what's going to happen, and I'll be the first to know if there's a delay. I'll be the first to know if I get to board early. I like that idea of being early. So we get there roughly 6 o'clock. We've got 5 o'clock. Our flight was at 8. We got there at 6. I can't even remember. We got there at 6 for an 8 o'clock flight. I like to be places early. I don't know what time it is unless Shelby's with me, but I like to be early. That's all I know. So we get there and we walk in the door and the check bag line was, it looked like the children of Israel standing in line there. And we hadn't checked bags in the past, so we're checking car seats. I got our car seats here. And I get in line, and I'm in the back of the line, and I stand there for an hour and 10 minutes before, roughly an hour and 15 minutes between that time, till I get up front. And I get up there, and all I have heard the whole time I was waiting is complaining about waiting. And I am mad by the time I get to the front. Not because I had to wait, but because people, I'm in a nest of angry elderly people going to Florida. They're mad they got to wait. I'm like, well, you could have got here at 5 o'clock this morning and got, started ahead and tried to get a jump on it. Everybody goes to line at once. These people are flights before me, so that makes me even madder. Well, I finally get up there, and Shelby walks up there to me. She said, "What's going on?" I said, "I am mad because I'm having to stand here with all these angry people that are angry about waiting, and it's made me mad." I was fine when I got in this line. You can ask her. I mean, I'm hoping somebody hears me. Y'all need to calm down. But they're so angry because they're having to wait. Well, I've never had to do this. This is ridiculous. My flight leaves in 2 hours. I need to, You can't change a thing. There's only two people working. There's only two people. Two people are running every business in the United States of America right now. Anywhere you go, there's two people working. Get over it. I'm telling you, I was right there at losing my mind. We hate waiting. I'm thinking, I'm getting out of here, and if I survive this plane flight, I'm going to go to Florida, and I'm going to enjoy some nice weather. And you can't even make people happy knowing that they're going to get out of town and go to a warm climate. So some of them is going, I think some people's flying to Ohio, and I'd be mad if I was going to Ohio too. But those two people going to Toledo, Ohio had every right. But everybody else, there was no right. And you see the condition of our society, because I firmly believe you can tell a lot about a person on how they wait in line. Amen? You can tell a lot about a person. Nehemiah's been waiting. He's been waiting a while. So let's just 3 or 4 months. Let you wait 3 or 4 months when you know your home has been destroyed and your people are being persecuted and the gates have fell down and the walls have been torn down and people that are not God's people are living in your home and they're living in your grandma's home and they've taken over all the public places and you realize that while this is judgment of God on your people for disobeying God, you can't get there and fix it. You'd be impatient too. And I'm not saying Nehemiah was impatient. Nehemiah, actually, he did exactly what we need to do when we're waiting. But this thought is here on waiting. We don't like to wait, do we? We don't like to wait. O Lord, verse 11, I beseech thee, let thou thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. What does he say here? Who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cup bearer. And it came to pass, I love that, and it came to pass, we'll go back to that in a minute, in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Let's first look at this thought about moving forward while waiting on the Lord. Moving forward, it may mean that you will be left with nothing to do but pray and wait. That doesn't make sense. We're moving forward. We're going. I firmly believe if somebody or something is not moving and not active, it's dying, right? I believe that. If a human being is not able to get up and to go and do, their health takes a great toll by not being able to get up and go. A wild animal or a pet, if they're not able to get up and go, their health condition falls away a lot faster. So I don't like to think about waiting around. I don't like to think about sitting around because I got to be going, because that means I'm living, that means I'm growing, that means I'm going, that means I'm changing things, that means I'm making decisions, I'm going places, seeing things, doing things. I'm in control when I'm going and I'm moving. But what I'm here to tell you this morning is that part of moving forward as Mountain View Baptist Church, it may mean that there's going to be some times in your personal life or in our life as a church, it means that the only thing we can do is wait and pray. And we don't like that. Man, I've had to wait. I'm stuck here. I don't know why God's not moving in this situation. I'm preaching to myself this morning. Many of you know what our families went through with house situation and stuff in the past year. And I'm like, Lord, what's going on? What are you doing? But sometimes I forget, like old Nehemiah, he didn't forget to pray and to continue to be in the presence of God and continue to call out on God and to continue and say, Lord, although I'm waiting right now, I'm here and I'm ready. Lord, those that are calling out to you, what does he say in verse 11? He says, we're desiring to fear thy name. We're desiring to prosper. And sometimes when when we're forced to wait, we forget to pray because we don't like waiting. But Nehemiah, he comes in the presence of God while he's waiting during this 3 and 4 month period. He's coming to the presence of God and he's saying, Lord, look at me. I'm desiring to fear you. I'm desiring to serve you. I'm desiring to have purpose given by you. And I'm calling out to you. I'm praying out to you. My dad, I remember my dad, he wrote a little acronym on a sticky note, gave it to me one time. PUSH. Pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. That's what Nehemiah's doing. He's praying until something happens. You say, well, it doesn't make sense. I just want God to move. I want something to change. Something's got to change. Anybody guilty of that? Something's got to give. I've said that. I've said that in the past week. We just had elections, amen. Something's got to give. Something's got to give. I've said that. That came out of my mouth. Something's got to give. You know what? It may not. It may not. I may be forced to wait. I may be forced to sit here and nothing in our nation changed. Nothing in our church changed. Nothing in our families changed. Nothing in our communities changed. I may be forced to wait through a difficult situation. That's what Nehemiah's doing. But guess what? He was praying until something happened. It's hard. It's easier said than done. Because sometimes it's hard to pray when nothing's happened in a while. Amen? Where are you at, Lord? Why have you left this situation? Why am I still going through this? Why is this still going on? Why hasn't this changed? Hey, we may hate to wait, but God has not forgotten us. God's moving and God's working in ways that we cannot see. I saw something this past week. A pastor said, the only thing more painful than waiting on God is wishing you had waited on God. How guilty are we at when we're in a situation where we need to be waiting on God to go and interject ourselves and try to change a circumstance? It's true in about every avenue of life, but I can attest to the fact it's true as a pastor. You can try it, and I promise you, you'll find out. It's a lot easier to let God move something, move someone, change someone's heart, change your heart, change your mind, change your idea, change your attitude, change their attitudes, change their ideas. It's a lot easier when you let God handle things and you wait on Him to change circumstances, you come out a lot better. When I interject myself, I make mistakes. Why? Because when I interject, I'm fed up. When I interject, I'm angry. When I interject, I'm serving myself. When I interject, I've made my own decisions of how this is going to change and how this needs to be and how this needs to move. But when I'm waiting on God, I'm not going to look back and say, Lord, you messed this up. Lord, you made a mistake. Lord, you've done something wrong. When I wait on God, what it turns out to be will be perfect. It will be according to His will. It will be according to what He wants and what He ordained and what in His sovereign power, what He instructed and what He protected and what He put into place. When I interject myself, I got to go apologize for things. Amen. It's tough. But I would much rather say, thank you, Lord. I've waited a year. I've waited 6 months. I've waited 4 months. I've waited 10 years. I've waited all this time. And Lord, you changed the situation. Not, Lord, thank you for fixing this. Now I got a list about a mile long of a people I got to apologize to because I've interjected myself. Anybody been there? Can I get an oh me? An oh me. Hey, we hate to wait, but God's not forgotten us. While we're waiting, He's moving. He's working. That's where faith comes into play. That's where trusting in His will and trusting in His plan and trusting in His direction, those things come into play. Lord, I'm impatient. I'll be the first to tell you, I'm impatient. I want things to change. I want things to get fixed. I want things to move. I want things to redirect immediately. When I find something I don't like, I'm like, well, how do I fix it? How do we fix it? How do we do this? We pull this person in. We pull that person in. That was my job for a long time in the banking world. People walk in. well, this happened, or how do I fix it? You have to think quick. I've got to do this. I've got to make this change. I've got to make this move. We can pull this person in. We can have this person help. If I just say this, this will fix it. If I do this, this will fix it. It's ingrained in our minds to fix situations, amen? But there's some things only God can fix. Some situations only God can change, and that's the truth for Nehemiah in his life. It would only be the move of God that he could go back to Judah, that he would be freed from the highest position in the land there, serving under Artaxerxes, as the king's cupbearer. That's a high position, folks. It's a high position. It was only going to be by the move of God that he could get away from that and have the peace and have the ability to go serve God there in Judah. And it didn't happen according to his timeline. It didn't happen according to what he desired and how he wanted things to change. It happened according to God's will and in God's timeline. We may hate to wait. God's not forgotten you. While we're waiting, God is working on us. He's working on others, and he's working on the situation. You see, that's the beautiful thing about serving an almighty and all-powerful God. Is he, we're like dough for a baker. And you go to, ever been to one of them pizza places, they throw the pizza up in the air. I mean, that's pretty neat. They pull the dough off and work it, and they knead it, and they get it out where they want it. And then you start seeing them throwing it. I mean, that's some skill. I couldn't do it. That baker is working on that dough. And we serve a God. He works on me. He works on others. He works on situations. And when we're waiting on him, guess what? He's making me and molding me into how he needs me to be. He's making and he's molding other people into who they need to be. He's taking a situation and he's laying it out perfect because when he delivers you or somebody else from a situation, he does so gloriously. And we get so impatient, and we want to act immediately, and we want to say something immediately, and we want to jump in immediately. But guess what? If there hasn't been time for people's hearts to be prepared, if there hasn't been time for your heart to be prepared, if there hasn't been time for the situation to change and lay it out and make it prepared for you to be there and for others to be there, it'll go wrong. In other words, it takes time for a situation to go right. You know how I know? Because I've seen those things happen. I've seen God change people's minds and change people's hearts. And I've seen the Lord change my heart and change my mind and change my attitude. And I've seen the Lord take situations and you think, Lord, why did this happen in this time? Why aren't you delivering us from this? I told Brother Sam recently about our house. You know, we have been going well over a year trying to get a house situation figured out. And I told Brother Sam, I said, when the moment we sit down in whatever we live in, it may be a cardboard box, but the moment we sit down on the couch, wherever we live, it's going to be a glorious and emotional moment. We've been waiting on the Lord for a little while, hadn't we, Shelby? We're waiting on him. I'm getting impatient. I have days where I'm impatient. I have days where I'm like, Lord, man, you got this. I have days where I'm like, what in the world is going on? I have days where it's ups and it's downs, but I know when I get where God's getting me to go, that he has molded me to appreciate what he's going to give me. And I have faith to know that others around me in this situation, maybe it will affect them. Maybe God's molding them. Maybe God's touching them. Maybe God's going to show them something through the trial we've been through. But what I do know and what I can be sure of is that if I were to move into a house in the past year at any point in time, it wouldn't be right. So we've got to have somewhere to live. There's a reason things haven't worked out. There's a reason that I don't have a home to go to tonight and get under a roof. I'm not crying about it. I'm just saying what I know is that when God does deliver me, it's going to be perfect. It's going to be according to his will, and it's going to be worth it. It's hard to wait. I've interjected myself a lot. I've made some mistakes. I've blown some money. I've done some silly things in the past couple of years trying to make this thing work. Well, what God's showing me is while I'm waiting, he's working on me. He's working on others. He's working on the situation. And I know, and Nehemiah in his heart, I believe he knew when God moves and God delivers, it will be perfect. I don't know if we're going to get much past this. My goodness, yeah. This is after 12. Bellies are rumbling. The lines, everybody's lining up at Binion's. Sam said, y'all going to have to wait. Think about this for just a moment. Obedience. We talked about obedience, about Joseph, didn't we, recently? Just a few Sundays ago, we talked about Joseph and Joseph's obedience. That's what marked Joseph. We look at him today, and what marked him was his obedience. Guess what marks Nehemiah? It's his obedience. He's waiting on God. People are dying. Children are growing up in a terrible world, in a terrible situation. There's wicked people living in the homes of God's children. There's wicked things going on down at the temple where there used to be worship. There's evil people running through the streets of Jerusalem, and Nehemiah is marked by his obedience and prayer. He can't go change it. He can't go fight a war by himself. He can't go rebuild the walls by himself. He can't go knock down these great enemies of God there in Jerusalem. But what Nehemiah can do is pray and wait on the Lord. And so his obedience and his prayer, that's oftentimes it's overlooked. Just completely overlooked. Being obedient to God in your prayer. He was faithful and he was obedient in his prayer life. And that made a mark. That makes a mark. You realize this was thousands of years ago? Thousands of years ago. I believe a man named Nehemiah literally lived. Amen. Just like I believe a man named Jesus literally lived. Amen. I believe Nehemiah was flesh and blood just like you and me. There are bones in the ground somewhere, and guess what? They're Nehemiah's bones. He literally lived. He literally waited on God, and God gloriously delivered him. It's not easy. It is not easy waiting on God.